1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want you to look with me beginning tonight, 1 Samuel 17. You'll notice that the Word of God introduces to us a young man by the name of Abner, verse 55. It says, "And when Saul saw David go forth against a Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell.'" Well, the first thing we learn about this man, Abner, is that he is the captain of Saul's army. He's the captain of the host, it says in verse 55. It also says in verse 55 that Abner does not know who David is. Well, no big surprise, because David is just a young shepherd at this point in life. But that changes when Abner sees what the young man does with Goliath. And then he personally brings David before the king. Verse 56, "And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son the stripling is.' And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul." Well, there you go. Thus begins one of the most amazing, intriguing, instructional relationships, I think, in all of Scripture. Instructional because it is a powerful reminder of why David was the man after God's own heart. You see, the chief of staff of Saul's army, as his greatest general, as it were, Abner will have to choose sides someday. Someday, he will either be on Team Saul or he's going to be on Team David. In fact, in some ways, that was sort of decided for him. Jump ahead, would you, to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. 2 Samuel 2, and again, please read your Bibles. Look at the words on the pages with me together. 2 Samuel chapter 2, and look at verse 17. "And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner," there he is again, "was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe," as a deer. So there's a battle. There's a battle between Abner, the captain of Saul's army, and Joab, the captain of David's army. And lo and behold, Abner and the army of Saul, Team Saul, loses. So Abner retreats. And in his retreat, unfortunately, one of Joab's brothers, Asahel, as we read, isn't satisfied with that. And of course, we just read that he's light of foot as a wild roe. He laces up his Adidas and he runs. And this guy's fast. I mean, he's really, really fast. And what does he do? He chases after Abner. Look at verse 19, same chapter. "And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner." That means he had one goal in mind. He was looking at the goal, the finish line. He's going to get this guy. "Then Abner," verse 20, "looked behind him and said, 'Art thou Asahel?' And he answered, 'I am.'" Quite a scene, right? I mean, he knows, he looks behind, this guy's chasing him, he wants to kill him, and he catches up to him. When Abner recognizes him, he knows that he's the five-star general's brother, as it were. And being a more noble man, frankly, than Joab, he tries to talk Asahel out of this. He basically is going to say, "Look, time out, I'm leaving, battle's over. I don't want to have to kill you." Verse 21. "And Abner said to him, 'Turn thee aside to thy right hand or thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor.' But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, 'Turn thee aside from following me. Stop chasing me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother?' Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore, Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him." Pretty gory. "And he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also, and Abishai pursued after Abner." What a mess. All of this is unfortunate, and it cements Abner as the enemy of the house of David. Joab, beloved, will never forgive Abner for doing this, even though he later admits that it was indeed in self-defense. But that brings us now to David. And specifically to one of the most improbable and unexpected and inexplicable statements in all the Old Testament. 2 Samuel, look at chapter 3. You'll notice in verse 27, Joab gets his revenge. When Abner was returned to Hebron, by the way, Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. So Joab shouldn't have touched him, but Joab's not that honorable of a man. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. Sure he did. And smote him there under the fifth rib. That's revenge. That he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So now he's dead. Well, what's David going to do? Let's see what David does. Verse 38. And David the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Now, wait a minute. Why is David eulogizing Abner as though he were one of his own mighty men? Why is he saying, don't you know? He's grieved, by the way. Don't you know? I mean, Abner's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not another Jonathan. He's not another Samuel. So that in no way, beloved, does this man, Abner, deserve this kind of praise or kindness that he's receiving from David. And of course, that's precisely why the long history of David and Abner is such a rich and such a powerful illustration, not only of the man after God's own heart, which is something for us to learn tonight, but the very heart of God himself. You understand that as Saul's general, and by the way, also his own cousin, Abner is Saul's cousin, Abner was always David's foe. They were on opposite sides. So why does David say what we just read that he said? And then why did David do what he did earlier? What was it? Look at chapter 3 and verse 32. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king, David, lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? You see, folks, hear me carefully. Some might look at this story and protest that, you know what, this is not really fair, that it's not, quote, justice. How is it that at the very end of Saul's life, now that Saul is dead and gone, and at the very end of Abner's career, it's not fair. It's not fair that at the last minute, Abner would choose David as his king, and then David would also accept him, embrace him into that kingdom. It's not just to give an old enemy like this such a heartfelt eulogy either. Well, perhaps not. But let me just remind you of the King of Kings. Over his head on the cross was written, this is the King of the Jews. Next to him, hanging on another cross, is a criminal. And there, in that man's last moments on earth, there with a lifetime of sin and unbelief behind him, that thief chooses to believe and open his heart to this king. The thief chooses Jesus. And the king accepts him into that kingdom. Verse 37. Chapter 3, for all the people in all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king. It was not in his heart. It was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. It wasn't of the king, no. It wasn't in the king's heart, Pastor Blaylock, no. And the reason is that David is the man after God's own heart. Three things I want us to notice tonight in this story. And the first one, number one, is the long war. You see chapter 3 and verse 1, look at what it says. It says there was a long war between the house of Saul, that's Abner, and the house of David. Now wait a minute, a long war? Oh yeah. Year, month after month, and year after year, for over 7 years, the house of Saul did little more with all of its power and all of its opportunity, did little more than just hunt down and oppose the rightful king and the true king of Israel. And Abner, as Saul's kin and his leading general, was the greatest weapon that house enjoyed in that war. You see chapter 3? Look at verse 6. And it came to pass while there was a war, between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. You see, he was relentless against David. He was determined that David would not be the king of Israel. In fact, even when Saul died, if you read the whole narrative, you'll see that Abner schemed to put in his own king instead of bowing before David. In chapter 2, he took the weakest son of Saul, Ish-shabish, that we read about this morning, and propped him up as his own little puppet. And the worst part of all is that the entire time, beloved, Abner was at war with David. He knew that David was the rightful king. Abner knew. Remember, he was there from the beginning. He saw what he did with Goliath. Abner knew, seeing all of the miraculous exploits and how often God had delivered him. You say, Pastor, that's a terrible thing to know who's the real king. It's a terrible thing to know who's the true anointed king and the rightful king and still refuse to bow, still reject his throne. You're right. It is a terrible thing. It is foolish and it's rebellious. But it's a reminder that we can never appreciate the depth of God's grace for us, the depth of his mercy, until we understand that we were all once alienated and enemies in our minds against Christ. That's Colossians 1 and verse 21. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." We were the enemies once. And I just want to remind you tonight, a reminder that many people spend their entire lives fighting the cause of Christ. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings. And not to recognize that and bow before him is just as rebellious as Abner was. You know, I remember several years ago, watching the funeral service for Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was one of my childhood heroes. And it was a big interfaith service. And there on the stage, big stage, all kinds of people, was every possible religious attire and hat that you can possibly imagine. There was a Native American shaman, more than one. There were Buddhist monks. There were rabbis. There was an imam. There was a Mormon senator. All kinds of reverends, a priest, the libertarian social gospel kind of guys. I mean, it was unbelievable. The first guy to speak set the tone. It was political, it was racial, and it was angry. And before long, it was just sad, but it was just one big political rally full of hatred, especially from the rabbi of all people. He quoted the Quran more than he did the Torah. And I watched for a little while. Louis Farrakhan was there, President Clinton and Mike Tyson and Valerie Jarrett, and they were all there. And all these religious leaders drawing applause and laughter from the crowd. Every stripe of religion was represented, except for one. Because nowhere on that stage was there one person who could or would stand up and say, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is King of kings and Lord of lords." Nobody on that stage would embrace the words of Jesus himself, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So that it occurred to me that with all of these various faiths and all of these religions in Louisville, Kentucky that night, not one of them would bow before Christ. Not one of them would bow before the true King of kings and Lord of lords and worship him as Lord. And it also occurred to me that were it not for his grace and goodness and mercy, neither would I. And neither would you. Were it not for the goodness of God, I'm just an Abner following the wrong king, propping up the wrong king, my own king, and opposing thus the true king who is Jesus. And of course, some of you who are at home right now watching, or wherever you are, you're probably still doing it. There are some, undoubtedly, you know what Christ did and what he said. You probably, in your mind, know that he's the Son of God, the Lord of glory, but he doesn't have your allegiance. He doesn't own your heart. And that brings me to the second thing. We see, number one, the long war. Number two, you'll notice, is the open heart. I say open because at long last, Abner gives in and recognizes the true king. And he doesn't just do it because he wants the position. He does it with his heart. In fact, I want you to notice, follow this carefully. I want you to notice what it was that Abner says about his newfound allegiance and his newfound faith. Chapter 3, verse 9. So God do to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. Verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be the king over you. Now then do it. He's a David evangelist now. Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David. The Lord has spoken, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. In other words, Abner simply believed what God said. The Lord spoke to David. Jehovah God declared him king. And if, now he knows, if the word of God calls me to follow him, I'm not going to listen to others. I'm not going to follow my own heart. I will open my heart to him and him alone. You know, it's interesting. When you study this story and take note of what it was, that was the thing that woke Abner up. He's woke now, by the way, in this part. You know what made him woke? It's interesting. Because the Bible tells us there were several things in his life. In this chapter, it was a false accusation by Saul's son that he put in place. Ishbosheth, look at it, chapter 3, verse 8. Abner was very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father and to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? He was spreading a false rumor, a lie. And Abner says, what? Then he says in verse 9, so do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so do I to him. In other words, follow this carefully. He says, all my life I have protected and served and defended the house of Saul. I've done nothing but show kindness to your father. Show kindness to that throne and to this cause, and that quickly now you're done with me? It shocked him. It shocked him to his core. And you know, it reminds me of so many people who follow the world and give allegiance to godless people and godless causes, only to discover that in the end, they have no use for them. I wish that I could convince every young person in this room, all you young people here, I wish I could convince you of this one thing. That if you turn from God, if you decide at 18 or 19 or 20 or in college that you're going to turn your back on God, and then you wreck your life, which you will, and your health and your soul, that Satan won't want you anymore. He will take you as you come in your youth and your health and your strength, and he will wear you out and he will use you up, and then he will throw you away. The devil is not in the salvaging, redeeming, restoration business. He's only into destruction and the ruining business. I'm reminded of the Sanhedrin with Judas. When Judas came back to them with all of his guilt, and it was heavy, and he came back to the Sanhedrin and he wanted some kind of forgiveness, some kind of help. And he brought his 30 pieces of silver. And you know what they did? They just looked at him and they shrugged. You have guilt? You've betrayed the innocent blood? Their exact words in Matthew 27 were this, quote, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, you deal with it. When this world takes you and wrings you out and destroys your life, they are not there to restore it. You deal with it. That's the devil. That's the world, young people. That's the party crowd. That's Hollywood and Planned Parenthood and false religion and Vanity Fair all rolled up into one. We lead you astray and you have guilt. You deal with it. And so Judas did in his own way. And so Abner may have done the very same. He's a broken man now. They lied about him. They've thrown him away. They're done with him. Except in Abner's case, he remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered what it said about David, the same king that for so long he opposed. In fact, I want to remind you of something that happened early on between David and Abner that would have been an ox goad to Abner. Just like when we studied Wednesday night, Stephen had this Stephen's grace was an ox goad to young Saul in Acts chapter 8, remember? What happened? Way back in 1 Samuel, David and Abishai sneaked into Saul's camp at night. Saul and General Abishai were sleeping in a trench, and their army was pitched around him. Abishai whispers to David, "God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand. Let me now smite him." And David, the man after God's own heart. Are you starting to get the idea of what kind of man this was? David refused. And he said, "Who can stretch forth his hand against the anointed of God?" And so they sneaked out. But not before David took Saul's famous spear, took his water bottle, his hydro flask, and then once they were a safe distance away, high up on a hill, David stops, and he does something, frankly, remarkable. He does something at the top of this mountain that's almost hard to believe. I'm going to read it to you. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill far off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner? Wake up, Abner!" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? Aren't you the man? And who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king safe? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord." Yeah, he's the one. "This thing is not good that thou hast done, Abner. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was in his bolster." Abner, where's the spear? Can you imagine the horror? He's all the Secret Service wrapped up in one man. You see, but Pastor, David humiliated Abner. He called him out. He taunted him. He specifically pointed to his weakness in his supposed very area of strength. It's like years ago, I remember in the Super Bowl, there was a certain Super Bowl. Every time a Bronco defender would sack Cam Newton or intercept one of his passes, they would take Cam's own signature move of dabbing or doing this Superman thing. And every time they would come in, they would sack him and then stand over him and do this or do this. This is David up on a hill. And he's doing a Dabner. And Abner doesn't like the Dabner. He said, "Pastor, he's humiliating, he's humbling him. Why would he do that? Why specifically he called out Abner, not Saul, no one else?" Well, I've got theories about that, but nobody cares about my theories, and I don't preach my theories. But what I do know is that by sparing Saul's life and Abner's life, he would have had to kill both of them. By appealing to God's righteousness and to the Lord's anointing, that's what David said, Abner could never look at David the same again after that night. You see, for one thing, he knew that Saul, his king, would never have behaved like that. Saul didn't have mercy for anyone. For another, his king would never appeal to the mercy and the grace and the righteousness of Jehovah as David did. It's hard for thee, Abner, to kick against this ox goad. David reminded Abner of God's grace and God's word, and he reminds me of the very same thing. And so one day, finally, Abner opened his heart to the truth, and he testified that the Lord hath spoken unto David. I wonder something tonight. I wonder, as a Christian, I wonder if you recognize how merciful and patient and long-suffering God was to you when you were lost. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember, Robbie, when you were talking about being, I think it was in Iraq, and one of the things that struck you is how God protected you and the mercy of God. You know, the scripture says the goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. It not always be that someone stands over us with a sword and terrifies us. It ought to be the goodness of God. Which brings me to the third and the last thing. We see, number one, there's the long war. Number two, there's the open heart. Number three, you'll notice the willing hands. Look again at our text. Go back to chapter 3. And I want you to notice again that what Abner does basically is preach a sermon. Remember verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken to David. He's preaching a message. Verse 19, and Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, and all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. He's an evangelist. The first thing that he does is witness for David. He testifies of him. And then verse 21, and Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away. He went in peace. Now think about this. David's greatest life's enemy became his greatest servant. He brought 800,000 fighting men with their wives and children to David by his own testimony. So that when he opened his heart, you know what he did? He used his gifts, his abilities, his influence, his authority, not as a ruler for his own glory, but as a servant of the king's glory. Maybe that explains, beloved, a little bit better why David wept at Abner's grave, and why he said in verse 38, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? We know that ultimately Abner paid a price for his loyalty to service to David, because the carnal-minded Joab, as usual, drew his sword. But not before the Bible shows us why when he died a prince and a great man in Israel. Abner embraced his king because that king did not take his life and extended mercy to him when he didn't deserve it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, there's an amazing text referring to our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says, quote, to the seven churches in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness for those he came to save. I love that statement. For those he came to save. Can I ask you something tonight? Who's your king? I know who the king is. I know who the Lord is, the Lord of glory. I know, but who is your king? You say, well, Jesus is my king. Can I say this? A king deserves a lifetime of service and loyalty. A king deserves for his subjects to be of a single heart. maybe tonight being reminded of His grace and mercy, we will be just a little more devoted as His subject. What a glorious King we serve. But also, maybe tonight as Christians, we will be a little more like Him. Maybe tonight as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that the Bible says that grace is poured into His lips, Jesus' lips, and that David was the man after God's own heart, because every time he had the opportunity to smite one of his enemies, he left it in God's hands. Every time he had the opportunity of doing justice or mercy, he showed mercy, recognizing that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. No wonder Abner said, I want to follow this man. No wonder we say, I want to follow Jesus. And it's the reason God calls us to follow in those steps. Show mercy. Show mercy to the person next to you. Show mercy and grace to the person behind you and in front of you. Show mercy to that Abner somewhere in your own life, because that mercy may be the thing that is the ox goad, just like Stephen when he was dying with stones pelted. Father, forgive them, he said. And that act of mercy pricked Saul's heart. Show mercy to those who would hunt you down. And then you will be the man and the woman and the teenager, the young person, the young lady after God's own heart. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. I'll be honest with you, there was so much more in this story of Abner that I could have and wanted to share. But I hope that at least tonight we'll be reminded that we were all Abners once. We were all serving and following, or we would all be serving and following the wrong king, but for God's goodness and mercy and grace. So maybe when we come across an Abner out there that needs the Lord, instead of being so immediately judgmental, we would also show mercy. That we too could be as David was. And then maybe we could recognize that, you know what, if Jesus is our King, He's our King. We bow before Him and Him alone. And we bow with a whole heart. Father, I pray You'll bless this time of invitation. We want to thank You tonight for Your word. That King David, and of course the son of David, reminds us of the value of long-suffering and patience and grace and forgiveness, and the power that that has and has demonstrated in the life of the man after God's own heart. And I pray, Father, in seeing it and knowing it, we will rejoice in Your mercy for us, and then recognize that there are so many more times You want us to extend mercy to others. May we be faithful in doing it. As David could have taken away Shimei, and he didn't. He left Shimei in Your hands. May we have that kind of grace as well. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.